for the truth of the Scripture, Lord, that was up behind us. Your blessings, Lord, make us rich in the ways that are eternal. And there is no sorrow, Lord, with the things that you give. Lord, whereas sorrow is a reality in this fallen world, help us to see, Lord, to grow in wisdom and understanding as we read your word, as we see what you went through, Lord, to see the lessons you taught, to learn it, Father, to apply it, to be drawn closer to you, Father, to be made more like your Son, and to bear the fruit that you've intended. Lord, I'm reminded in your word that every branch that bears fruit, Father, you prune, that it would bear more fruit. Lord, help us to be as yielding and unmoving as those branches when you prune, Lord, to just be willing to let you have your way in our lives, our minds, our thoughts, Father, that you would direct. And Lord, as you have taught and will teach again this morning, please keep us safe from the adversary. Let him not move amongst your people. Father, for the various temptations, please keep us from them. Give us this time just to hear from you, to focus on you, and to do all that you have planned. It's for your glory, Lord, that we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 14, where we are continuing our study, there is a lot going on. There's major themes. Mark covers it in relatively short detail. I am reminded of the passage in Isaiah where it says that the teaching must be line upon line, here a little, there a little. I'm reminded of that because our teaching in this exposition of a segment of this is going to be that way. In short, we're going to turn some pages this morning. Luke 22, this 22nd chapter, is one part. But because there is so much going on, and as the Lord has demonstrated, I believe from his word, such an important single topic that affects his followers, that I want to make sure that we do good biblical justice to it this morning. So to begin to do that, Lord willing, I want to back up just a couple verses from where we left off and get this whole thing as one picture, and then we'll go back and look at some of these things. So if we remember the setting, it's the evening before the Lord will be crucified the next day, and he's spending this time with his disciples. He's already had the Last Supper. They have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there, well, the Lord begins to go through things that the disciples had never seen before. So we pick it up here in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, where we read, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane," and it means olive press. We know this place as the Garden of Gethsemane. "And he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Most of us are so familiar with this passage that we know the story because it's recorded in the Gospels and various details are added. And we've accepted it and we think about this and we just understand, it's like, wow, the disciples, they blew it. They were sleeping. Jesus is chastising them. And maybe you haven't thought that. And I just want to encourage all of us, let's not think beyond what is written. It doesn't say Jesus is chastising them. All it says, well, is just what we read. I want to point some things out to you here this morning. But first I'd like to begin with a question. Doesn't that strike you as just a little bit unusual, hopefully a lot unusual, in the fact that the disciples, chosen and directed, were sleeping? An hour, 2 hours, yes, it's night. Yes, human bodies get tired. We understand this. But let's just think about the setting. The men have been with him, the 11 of them that are there, and possibly some more, as we'll see next week. 3+ years, they've seen Jesus. They've come to know who he is by their own profession. We think of Peter's words, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God." Hey, he's the one we've waited for. He's the answer to our prayers. And they have made statements that I believe were serious, earnest in nature. When Peter said, "Lord, even if I must die with you, I will go to death with you." I don't think Peter was just being brash. I think he really believed it. We know that he was packing a sword. We'll see that later in the study. Actually said, "Hey, Lord, here's 2 swords. They were prepared for action. And think about it. No matter what else we know, Jesus had laid some very heavy truth on them that they could not comprehend. It's a revelation from God, one that he'd be betrayed. He also told them, "You'll all be made to stumble." That's why Peter responded. He's going to be turned over. He must be scourged, mocked, killed. They don't understand it. Peter's heart is such that it ain't going to happen. And yet they fall asleep. Go there a little ways and sleep. Unusual, yes? Try as you can to inject yourself into a similar situation. Not this one. We can't relate directly. But think of something that's hugely critical or important to you. And I'm going to guess that all of us personally have some experience where something has brought us to a point where something was so important that it required us to stay awake for an evening, more than just a couple hours, or stay up late. I'll give you a hypothetical. Let's imagine a storm system moves in. The community that you live in is devastated. Tornado just wipes things out. Emergency shelters are set up. Those who can help are helping. And by the grace of God, you're one who's relatively unscathed and you want to help. So there you are at an emergency medical shelter. The wounded are being brought in. This place is horribly understaffed. They're just putting you in because you're able-bodied and willing. A person is on the verge of death. They've bled out a lot. So they start the IV sort of thing, and the doctor must go attend to other people. So he takes you, good sir, good madam, and says, "Here's all I need you to do. It is critical that you watch and make sure that this IV continues to drip, that the line stays open. If you do that, this person will live. But please understand, if something happens and the flow of this liquid stops, this person will die." Total stranger for you. But here's what I believe about you. I believe you would stay there and you would watch. And I believe more than that. I believe if it required you to stay up all night, you would be able to do that. How much more if it was a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, a brother, sister, a close friend? I think all of us have had instances in our life where we can relate on a much lesser level that, yeah, I can stay up. I can hang in that situation. And yeah, there's going to be sleepiness. But you know, when the need is critical enough, you can do it for a while, one night anyway, maybe longer. A lot of documented cases, a lot of cases in battle, by the way, in huge invasions where they're up for like 56 hours when the fighting is intense. How much more critical if Jesus says, you know, I'm going to be handed into the hands of the betrayer here. You guys stand and watch. Do you think for even a moment that it would be possible that these people just thought, not important. Pray in a long time is like Pastor Todd going out. No, I don't think that's what's happening. I think there's something going on. And certainly the Lord knew. And by the way that all the Gospels frame this, one of the most amazing things, and everything is amazing about our Lord, but even in this time of testing and suffering, the Lord is still teaching. I want to direct your attention back to the Gospel. Just look at the language that Mark records. And the other Gospels are quite similar. We're just going to focus on Mark for this part of it. Look at verse 32. Jesus is directing, sit here while I pray. The Lord picks the place and he knows where he's going to pray. Then he tells them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He's giving them instruction. He makes his prayer to the Lord. And then he comes back in verse 37 and says, Simon, are you sleeping? Now think about this, as we say every time this happens. The Lord's asking a question. The disciples said earlier in another gospel, Lord, we see that you know all things. Why does God ask questions of people? Well, it's to get them to recognize what he already knows. Are you sleeping? Of course he is. Could you not watch 1 hour? Peter, think about this. Something's going on. Then he tells them, where previously he said, you sit here and watch. Now he tells Peter in verse 38, watch, and he adds, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he goes away and he prays the same thing again, which is significant. Verse 41, Jesus comes back and said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, look, the Lord's directing. He's teaching. He's pointing things out, not just for them, but for us as well. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. He gives them more instruction. Rise. And please notice this. Let us be going. Let us be going. Not, I got to go and you guys know what's going to happen. No, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. At a moment that could only be defined as the most critical moment in human history without exception, and these people, I believe, would have an understanding far beyond my ability to communicate or our ability to relate to. They're sleeping. Unusual. Not just unusual, supernatural in nature. There's something going on that they fell prey to, that you and I fall prey to, and the remedy is described here as well. What is happening? First of all, I want to remind you of the scripture that we commonly refer to. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. That is the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the unseen places, the devil and his angels, many different places in Scripture. It's established as a biblical fact. I'm going to submit to you now and hopefully prove to you from Scripture that there's a little bit more going on here than just the guys are a little bit tired and misdirected in this. And the Lord is carefully pointing it out for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. A supernatural thing is happening. Keep your ribbon here. Pop open to Luke 22. Let us remember what we were taught earlier in the gospel as we read. Jesus quotes the prophecy from Zechariah, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus told his disciples, all of you will be made to scatter this evening. And that's why they couldn't accept that, but it was a biblical fact. But in Luke 22, after Peter makes his brave declaration, not me, Lord, and I believe he's very sincere, and I believe that would be the cry of my heart and your heart too. Oh no, Lord, that's not what we're looking for. Jesus gives insight in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There's a few things that are very critical to be pointed out there. First off, we see that Satan is involved. Now think about it, add all of your knowledge from all the Gospels that's going on. We know that Satan is working behind the scenes. Not just here and then, but here and now. Get drowsy during service. You know, I have mentioned before, probably not graciously or effectively, but trying to make you aware of a point. We as people can endure things of, let's say, a secular or a carnal nature that seem impossible in the spiritual realm. Here's the example I use, so hopefully I can redeem myself when I use this. I remember years and years ago, and by no means would I recommend this movie, but I saw it. It was BC days. The movie Titanic came out. And first off, you know, I wanted to see the ship. I wanted to see it sink. And the story was going on, and I thought, oh no, this is actually a horror story because they're not going to sink the boat. You know, somewhere like 2.5 hours into this, I said, sink the ship! Sink the ship! And they made this story out. I just want to see the boat go down. And that movie, for whatever it was famous for, was also famous for, it was 3+ hours long. And not that I monitored everybody, but it seems to me that the majority of the people stayed there. They were awake. They didn't have to go to the bathroom or anything else. And I just thought, what if we did a 3-hour uninterrupted church service? No one nodding off. No bathrooms. Wouldn't do it. Can't happen. It's a different arena that happens. And I say this to you, not for condemnation, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, but for awareness. Understand what happens to you from the minute, whether it's to come here or someplace else, that you go to serve the Lord. It's the same thing that's being demonstrated. Well, here, Satan is around. We know that Jesus went through a temptation, and he passed. And we're going to look at how he passed and how he's going to teach us to pass and avoid this. Many people think that Satan was at work in the garden. I think it's possible biblically, and I'll tell you why. Because in the temptations of Satan to our Lord Jesus at the beginning of our ministry, they're recorded two places in Scripture. 4th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. At the end of Luke, he records that when Jesus resisted the temptations, that Satan then departed from him and waited for a more opportune time. Doesn't tell us what that time was. I suspect that it could have been here in the garden. If he thwarts this, then that would put an end to God's will be done. I think there's some more reasons, but I need to build some more groundwork to build it up here for you. Clearly, Scripture records that Satan was active. Luke and John both record that of Judas, not one of the 11 who was in the garden, what was then that Satan entered him? Satan had a hand in Judas doing what Judas did. And remember Judas's end. I think that's important in the bigger scope of our picture. He hung himself. He was destroyed in the process. We see Jesus being tempted. And what is temptation? Here's an overarching definition that will apply to no matter what situation you are in. Temptation is the strong desire not to do God's will in any given situation. Jesus prays, Father, remove this cup from me. If it be possible, let this pass from me. The different Gospels record it differently. Nonetheless, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. States it, there's the temptation. Doesn't yield to it, there's the victory. And What particular form of communication does he use when he states it? It's a prayer. Very important. We see that Satan was active. In this portion we just read in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to Simon, I'll read it again, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Sifting you as wheat. If I remember the flour sifter when my mom baked with me as a kid, because that was my job. I got to run that thing. I thought it was really cool for some reason. But if you were the flour, it wouldn't be so cool. You're going through these big blades and you're getting, well, messed up, distributed. It wouldn't be pleasant if you had to be in a sifter. A tendency to focus on that, but I want to point out the first thing that I think is very instructive. Jesus said, Satan has asked for you. Let it sink in. This is what I think is important. The fact that Satan has to ask. Ask who? There's only one authority, is there not? That would be the Lord himself. I believe that that is the case with you and I. We think of Satan and his ministers just running willy-nilly and taking advantage of opportunities, and I'm sure that they do, but only with the Father's allowance. Based on this scripture, Satan has asked for you. He tells me that he had to ask, because I don't think he's going to if he doesn't have to. But also, for biblical support, first two chapters of Job, Satan had to present himself before the Father, and he said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And I always think, Lord, don't ever say to him, hey, have you considered my servant Todd? I think Satan would say, oh, yeah, no challenge there. But Satan said, it's because you hedge about him. It's because you protect him. That's why he worships you, and you guys know the story. The point is, he had to clear it with the Father first. But I think even before that, the disciples were taught something extremely important. I want to turn to one of them at this time, and we'll turn to some others. So keep something here. Fingers, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And let's remember something that Jesus, Matthew chapter 6, excuse me, taught the disciples early on. Jesus was teaching them how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And you know this passage, I'm sure. Part of the instruction in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus gives them an example of the kind of things, the how to pray, not a prayer to be used as just a vain repetition, because previously he said, don't do that. But he said, this is really the substance, guys. Pray like this, in this manner. Therefore pray, verse 9, our Father in heaven, that's whom to, hallowed be your name, set apart, sanctified, holy, unique in all of creation. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're trying to accomplish here. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now verse 13 is where I want to focus this morning. Jesus makes this vital connection early on to the Father. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In that simple verse, he makes a connection between the evil one, and who is that? That's Satan, and temptation. And then he closes out the prayer. Same sort of thing supported here. Jesus tells Simon back here in Luke 22. He said, Satan has asked for you, but I have prayed for you. And he tells him in verse 32, that your faith should not fail. Now there's two people, or two types of people mentioned. There's the disciples, and they're prayed for, and we'll see it in a moment. And we know how those 11 finished up very well to God's glory. And then there was a 12th guy who wasn't there. Satan entered. That was Judas. He wasn't prayed for. We'll see it. And we know how he ended up as well. Not good. He's destroyed. He hangs himself. Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It's a moment that I'm sure the disciples didn't exactly like that it happened, but Jesus saw it coming. He points it out to them carefully. He makes it known to us in Mark chapter 14 and the other Gospels as well. I'm going to go back to Mark 14 for a moment here. as we consider the commands of the Lord. He tells them, you know, stay here and watch. First, they're watching, and they're watching what Jesus is going through, and more on that next week. The Lord prays. The Lord passes the test. When he finds Peter sleeping, he reminds him in verse 37, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? He adds, watch and pray. Watching isn't going to get it. You need to pray, lest you enter into temptation. The temptation. Well, that's an interesting thing. What is the temptation? Well, the temptation was not to do God's will. I believe when he said, come, let us go, that the ultimate plan would have been for the disciples to be with Jesus, but it didn't go down that way. The Lord continues teaching, are you still sleeping, resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. That's the end of the lesson there in Mark. But I want to point something else out in Luke. We're flipping back to Luke chapter 22. I said this is supernatural, that Satan is there behind the scenes. Luke adds a crucial detail in this. And the detail, and I've just found it, that's why the pause. Luke chapter 22, Jesus comes back to them in this account and finds them sleeping. In Luke chapter 22, verse 45, speaking of Jesus, when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. The Greek word is pretty much sorrow there. It's used in a few places. It's agony of mind, and it's an anxiety, and it's used in different contexts, but pretty much it's sorrow, the things you associate with it. That's correct. There's no really special meaning there, but I want to point out to you the scriptural usage of it in context. These guys were sleeping from sorrow. They just got so sad? Yeah. There's a supernatural aspect. Now, if you still have your finger back here in Mark, let's go back to verse 34. Mark 14, verse 34. Jesus makes this exclamation to them. Statement. Mark 14, verse 34. Then he, Jesus, said to them, disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. I don't believe that's exaggeration or hyperbole. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I don't think that's exaggeration. I think something's going on that we can't directly relate to. And if I understand that that is a temptation and I know who brings the temptation, Satan, I have to view this as a tool that the enemy uses with great effect, not only there, but in here and abroad. And we'll talk about it a little bit more, but I want to develop it biblically. Find some biblical support. Jesus says, my soul is sorrowful even to death. Jesus' answer, you stay here, I'm going to pray. Jesus does pray three times, same thing. And, well, some commentators would say, heaven was silent, therefore proving that there was no other way for salvation. That is correct. It does prove there was no other way for the world to be saved. That's why Jesus went through it. But what is incorrect, heaven was not silent in this. We see back here in Luke chapter 22, when the Lord prays in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43, and it's the only gospel that adds this. Then an angel appeared to him, Jesus, from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. First time he prays, the cup's not taken away, or God's plan, because this is God's plan. But God does answer. He sends helps, strengthens him in what? His flesh, his humanity, that unique action. The disciples don't realize that. How come? Well, they weren't praying. And Jesus was teaching. But is there more biblical support for this? A man weak human flesh, getting supernatural help. And I'm not making the doctrine to say that God sends an angel, because I don't know what God does, but I will point out that God does answer prayers according to His will. And it does somehow work in the supernatural realm and manifests itself in the natural realm. But that's not the first time we see that in Scripture, where there was a great revelation of God given to a human being, a human reaction at the fullness of God's plan, where it weakens him to the point where it almost takes him out, and God sends an angel to strengthen him. It happens in the prophet Daniel. I'm going to turn there. You can turn if you want, the 10th chapter, or you can just listen as I read it to you. The prophet Daniel, chapter 10, we're given an account where the man Daniel, the prophet Daniel, had just been given a revelation. It disturbs him. It's that one in chapter 9. In chapter 10, Daniel writes in the second verse, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meal, wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were filled." And then he goes on to say that he sees a revelation, a vision of who I believe is Jesus. And I'm going to skip through this a little bit. Verse 8 of the 10th chapter, Daniel says, "Therefore I was left alone. The other people were ran off. When I saw this great vision, no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me. I retained no strength." It's taken out Daniel. And Daniel had been exposed to a lot by God his entire life. Daniel goes on, he said, "Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Daniel's sleeping. No strength remained in him. Sounds kind of familiar. "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palm of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' For while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." O Daniel, man greatly beloved. Don't you just think, how incredible could that be? We're going to find out that this is an angel strengthening Daniel. But you think, here's someone that God sent help to and said, "I've identified you as greatly beloved." Wouldn't you like to hear that? Well, you need to know that God has said that about you. That is the reason for the cross. No greater love has this than a man should lay down his life for his friends, the Lord says. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to make it very clear, Paul writes in Ephesians, you're accepted in the beloved. God's feelings towards Daniel are the same thing he feels about you, brothers and sisters, all of us, in Christ Jesus. With God, there is no partiality. So you can take that to heart. This isn't a special Daniel-only sort of thing. But we get this account. The angel, verse 12, or we're not told who he is yet. "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard.'" Humble supplication. Daniel's praying. "And I've come to because of your words." But he says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of our chief princes, came to help me. For I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia." These are the designations of the powers and principalities. Apparently the angels, archangels, fallen in nature. Their designations, their spheres of influence. We're not told the total nature of it, but we're given that much. It's how it works, apparently, in some aspect. He goes on to say in verse 14, "Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. I'm coming to tell you what's going to happen to the people," and there's some grisly aspects about that, a revelation from God that really weakened him. Daniel says, verse 15, "When he'd spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground, became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision," or the revelation from God, right? "My sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord. As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he reaffirms God's love again to him. It's a supernatural thing that we're told. There's powers and principalities, hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies that are trying to, well, work in such a way that God's will would not be done. If I understand the passage in Mark correctly, when Jesus said, "Behold, the betrayer's at hand, come, let us go." God's will at that time was, "Come, let us go." But God knew, no, they're going to scatter. And because they didn't pray. Because there was no supernatural strengthening, they were affected. Deep sorrows, discouragement, depression is the common clinical term. Taking these guys out, not to the extent of salvation. Jesus had prayed for them. Because we're taking this in depth, we'll look at that in a moment as we close up a couple passages, a couple of prior teachings. But I want to make the application to you, brothers and sisters. You are prone to that. I am prone to that. Scripture assures us. But understand this. As Proverbs 10 declares, the blessings of God bring great riches, enrichment, good things, and everything that matters. And He, God, adds no sorrow with it. The sorrow is not from the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through sufferings. There will be sufferings. But look at what Jesus prayed. Look at what happened. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So He didn't slip away from the agony, the scourgings, the beatings, the cross. He went through that. But He was strengthened. There was still suffering, but the remedy, the strength to do God's will, to bear up under it. And I think even in that short passage in Mark, we see it. We see from suffering to the time of standing up, victory with strength to face what God had planned for them. For the joy that was set before Jesus, it doesn't negate the suffering. But remember what James said. Is anyone among you suffering? What's the remedy? Chapter 5, let him pray. That's God's blessing, supply of power, means of being strengthened to go through things. Wisdom says, pray to escape it. If that's God's will, by all means, avoid these things. That is wisdom. A wise man sees evil and hides himself. But you're going to go through things in this world, and you're going to suffer undue sorrow, depression, weakness, if you don't do one and one thing supremely. Pray. There will be no hope of fruit based on obedience if there's no strength from God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. We abide in Him with that vital spiritual connection, prayer. You have not because you don't ask. Prayer is the thing. They should have known that. We looked at Matthew chapter 6. When you pray, therefore, pray like this. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. He gave Peter the heads up. Simon, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. I would have been thinking, what am I supposed to do with that? Oh, pray. Oh, God, deliver me. Could Jesus have made it any clearer? Simon, could you not watch? The Spirit is willing. You want to do it, but there is no strength in your flesh, your own resources, apart from God, to do God's will. Satan knows this, and I bet you all of us have been taken out. For any heart who has cried, Lord, here am I, send me, and you've stepped up to it, and you've tried to tackle that on your own, I bet you have experienced sorrow, depression, defeat, many of the things that we saw the Lord suffer. The Lord was victorious. Many Christians, I'm afraid, are not. There is hope in this. There's the reminder of praying. We'll look at a passage in just a moment. But let us remember, Jesus makes it clear by example and by teaching. We have not a chance to fight the supernatural enemies that will come against you. If you find yourself in this, if you can't remember anything else from this, and if that's never occurred to you, and I can only say experience, and experience doesn't matter other than it squares with Scripture, that was a huge thing for me. And I experienced something very similar to it the other day. It wasn't depression. The first time I really got hit with that was when we had first moved out here. And I remember driving through Toledo, and I just happened to look at it. I was up on the high-level bridge, and I looked over this, and it was the most discouraging thing. I'm just driving along. I'm with my wife, and all of a sudden, it was just that everything had changed, where externally, nothing had changed. I'm an optimistic, or so I think, guy. Hard to discourage and all of that in my own resources. But there was a thing. We were about the Lord's business, and it was all of a sudden, it was just like, I would just as soon be dead. I mean, it was like, I'm sure a clinical person would say, here's a prescription, it's bipolar. It says, but all of a sudden, just, oh, I saw the city as hopeless. It's hopeless. And nothing going to change. And it was so, I went home and I went to sleep. Middle of the day. I woke up better. Oh, Lord, what was that? Well, it wasn't from God. It wasn't from me. Because I sure don't want to do that. And it's not something I am prone to of myself. It's not. But it was, I believe, the same sort of thing. Supernatural. And I believe as you seek to serve the Lord, not yourself, by the way, the enemy is never going to come against you as you go to seek and do everything according to your will and not God's. You don't have to worry about this if that's what you're up to. But when you seek to stand up for the Lord and do His will, this will be one thing that the enemy uses with great effect. So much that he'll keep you from, well, coming to prayer. He'll keep you from going and being reconciled with brothers and sisters. He'll keep you from reading your Bible. It's so painful. So I just don't even want, I'm going to run away. And what happened to the disciples? Behold, he's at hand. After a little skirmish that we'll talk about next week, they were out of there. I think there is a segment of the church that's that way now. They're out of fellowship with the Lord. They're out of fellowship with brothers and sisters. They're out of God's will because they're being under the thumb of something that Satan uses with great effect. Jesus said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Temptation is just is the fulfilling of the desire to not do God's will. A couple other passages in this. If we think about the people, now, Jesus said, Simon, I prayed for you. And that was the case. And I would like to read from the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, some of these elements. Now, keep in mind, I don't want to be unduly hard on the disciples, but it should notice that they had some heads up on this. They were told the Lord's Prayer. They were told in another passage, which we'll look at. But John records that they saw Jesus pray this very thing just before the sufferings in the garden. In John chapter 17, verse 1, we read, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. I think that's another reason why it was a spiritual attack upon our Lord, temptation. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you're wondering what eternal life is, that's it. Judas is not in this list. I want to jump down to verse 6. I encourage you to read this whole chapter carefully and prayerfully. But Jesus continues his prayer. I have manifested or made present your name to the men, the disciples. He's praying this in front of them. You've given me out of the world. They're yours. You've gave them to me. They've kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them to the words which you've given me. They've received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I pray for them, the people who received the words. I do not pray for the world. Jesus has not prayed for those who would not receive God's word. You wonder why? I'm thinking that Jesus never prayed one single thing that was apart from God's will based on what Scripture says. And everything Jesus prayed for, God answered. It would have been futile. And Jesus would not have done something futile. The Lord knows those who are His. He doesn't pray for those. who are not going to come to him. Let not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they're yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That would be Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There is a plan for you to have joy, that good thing, in this world. Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Isn't that interesting in the Lord's Prayer? There's an expectation of trouble, brothers and sisters. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Please notice here in verse 15, Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now think about what happened in the garden. Lord, deliver me from this if possible, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is strengthened to go through this. He prays for them, not to take them out, Lord, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world. I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified for the truth. That's pretty cool. That's Jesus praying for the disciples at that point. Kind of makes you wish that you were there, that Jesus would have prayed for you. He did. He continues on. You and I are mentioned next. Verse 20. I do not pray for these, those with him alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And I'll hold up there and remind us of one thing before we break for prayer. Luke 18 also records a parable taught to the disciples before this. It's all over Scripture. It's everything. And the only conclusion we can come to is if we're not praying, as one brother in the Lord said, we're playing at this thing called Christianity. And he taught them in a parable of an unjust judge and a poor widow. And the judge, he didn't care about men and he didn't care about God. But there was a widow who went to him constantly, continually, and finally she got justice from this wicked judge because she kept at it. Judge said, man, she's going to weary me by her continual coming. So he gave her what she was after. And the Lord spoke that, and Luke says, and he taught them this, that men may pray continually and not lose heart. But I prayed, man. I've been there. I've faced discouragement doing the things of the Lord. And I prayed, and there didn't seem to be help from above and no strengthening. How many times did Jesus pray? Once and give up? Said he prayed the same thing 3 times in a row. I think that's part of the teaching. So you're saying as a formula, now if I pray 3 times, then I'm going to get help? No, you pray until God answers. If it's his will, it is before you and it is to do. And you will see the power of God in your life. Just a quick, it would seem almost insignificant, but nothing of God is insignificant. And that was very helpful for me this morning as a reminder, knowing what this teaching was. We came in this morning. The servants are practicing. Those people spend a lot of time before they lead us in worship. One of the servants had a problem last night. It's like, I don't know if I'll be able to be there. My neck. Something is wrong in my neck. Might not be there. Well, they showed up. And we pray as they pray before they start. Just one thing. Lord, please. Father, would you just please heal the neck thing? And if you're not going to heal it, would you at least strengthen them? Give them peace, whatever it is, so that they may obey you and do your will. I don't think it was a minute later, guys, if that long. Before it was, hey, look at this. It's just that simple. And I believe God shows us those simple reminders. Pray. Pray that you not enter into temptation. The spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places are against you. They will take you out, not from heaven, but they'll keep you from bearing fruit. They'll separate you from Jesus. They'll shut you down spiritually, emotionally. They will keep you from bearing fruit. We're going to pray here in a moment, then we're going to break up, and guess what? We're going to pray. And here's one thing that I'm reminded of that's been heavy on my heart. There might be people that you know of that fit into that category. It's just, you know, I've heard the word, I've tried it, and things got rough, and boom, Satan has them oppressed. Guess what we can do? We can pray for them. We can pray for ourselves, and we should. We can pray for all those things that Jesus taught us to do. And if we keep at it and we're faithful, you know what? God will do it. He never waffles on that promise. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. I'm going to lead out in a prayer. We're going to break into groups. And after we're done praying, we're going to stand and praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the constant reminder of the most necessary thing. And that is your will be done. Lord, you choose to use us that we might be overjoyed, that our faith might be strengthened. Lord, I thank you that you've prayed for us in that passage in John 17. Lord, I thank you that your word says that you live forever to make intercession. Lord, I thank you for the reality of the guarantee that says, I will spend forever with you. But Lord, in the here and now, I know the hearts of my brothers and sisters present, Lord. We want to be the people you'd have us be. And Lord, we're as prone to weakness as those disciples. Father, I would pray again for your will to be done, that you would speak to us. Lord, it is only you that can speak to our personal situations, for you know all things. Father, it's your word that declares your love. I would ask you to remind everyone here of your great love for us. Lord, if there'd be someone here who has not yet come to your kingdom, Father, that you'd draw them to you. Lord, for the rest of us here, you've given us an opportunity and made a way that we might be not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Lord, the temptations of the world are manifold. We see in the news every day people that are destroyed because they believe the lie. They go after the things of the world. Give us wisdom to pray for separation, Lord, sanctification from those things. Strengthened so that we would not yield to our desires of the things that we know are not from you. Father, that we would pray for any who are under the control of the enemy, Lord, that they may return. Father, that we'd pray for these children who do not yet know the Lord, that they would be kept from the temptations of the world. Lord, that you would lead us and help us as you have promised that you would. Because we do not know, Father, how to pray as we ought. But we trust in you, that through us, by your Spirit, your will would be done. We do ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.